It's on page 555 in the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow it there, but it's also on the screen. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us your word, that you feed us through your word, that you teach us, that you help us to know more about you. And Lord, we pray that you would do that this evening, that you would speak the things that you want to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to know this psalm very, very well by the end. In fact, we'll know it off by heart. We'll be able to go out and just speak it to everyone, but that's fine. Looking at our psalm today, we're going to be thinking about who God is, who we are, and how we worship God. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The King of glory is, we're going to take a few moments to think about that question. Who is this King of glory? What is he like? He's the Lord, but what is he like? So I'd like you to take a few minutes to just talk to a person near you or a couple of people near you about how you would describe God. What is he like? What words would you use to describe him? So I'll give you a few minutes to have a think about that. So, I wonder if we gathered all of our words together, how many different words we would have to describe what our God is like. I did this once when you put out sheets of paper all around the room and you go from A to Z thinking of words that begin with each different letter of the alphabet to think about what God is like. And we quite easily filled it up apart from the complicated letters like Z. That was a bit more tricky. But yeah. So in verses 1 and 2, Psalm 24 begins by turning our focus to God. Yahweh, who is God. He is the Creator. Maybe some of you said that. Yahweh. That is cool. He is the Creator. I wonder if some of you said that's what something about what God is like. He's creative. He creates. He's the one who founded the earth and formed the land out of the waters. Because he's the Creator, the psalm tells us, then all the earth belongs to the Lord. Everything and everyone in it. This sets the scene. This is the God we're speaking about. Not a false God or an idol. Not a powerless God. God Almighty, the Creator. These verses, when I was reading them, did remind me as well about looking after the earth and taking care of it. And that's a part of our being God's people. The whole earth belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. And it's not ours to exploit or be selfish about. He invites us to steward it, to care for it, to look after it. And these verses also remind me about valuing every person. Every single person on earth belongs to God. Each and everyone precious, made in the image of God. We're going to look later at a few more details of who God is and what he's like at the end of the psalm. But now, in verses 3-6, the psalmist, having focused our attention on God, reminded us of who God is and how glorious he is, turns our thoughts towards who we are. Our God is the one who created the whole world. Everything in it belongs to him. Who are we as we come to worship? This morning, Will was speaking about Psalm 8. And there's that same contrast in this psalm as there is in that psalm. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him? Amazement that God cares for us. Amazement that God thinks about us. He's mindful of us. He knows us. He loves us. The middle part of the psalm from verses 3-6 is referred to as an entrance liturgy. The psalm would be used as liturgy when the people were coming together, the people of Israel were coming together to worship. They used the psalms as liturgy. And these verses ask the question about who can enter the holy place? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place. The mountain of the Lord is a reference to Mount Zion, where the temple was built. This is a crucial question, and throughout the scriptures, we see it. And it's one that we could do well to ask ourselves when we're faced with the God-shaped hole in our own lives. How can I get to know God? How can I be right with God? One author that I was reading points out that sometimes in our society now, we rather tend to ask the question, what is God going to do to help me and give me what I want, rather than what do I need to do to be able to approach the holy God? Here, with this question, we're reminded of the holiness of God, the otherness of God. We're reminded that God is God and we are not. There's a right fear of God. While we're not to be afraid of God, like Isaiah, if we were to catch even a glimpse of God, then we would be overwhelmed by how awesome he is. The people of Israel, when they heard these words from Psalm 24, would be thinking about another mountain, Mount Sinai, where the presence of God was to be found and where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. God had warned the people not to come up the mountain into his presence unless they had cleansed and consecrated themselves, or they would die. This question was a serious question. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And the answer? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. When we read this, we're reminded of who we are. Which of us in ourselves has clean hands and a pure heart, lives which are clean on the outside and also the inside, doing what is good and right on the outside, but not just as an outward show, but with the right motivations and integrity on the inside. None of us in ourselves has clean hands and a pure heart. David, who wrote this psalm, he knew that he didn't have clean hands and a pure heart. In David's time, those who didn't have clean hands and a pure heart could restore their relationship with God by sincere repentance and by offering sacrifices. What David writes here is not so much a self-righteous proclamation of innocence, I'm fine, I'm so holy and righteous, I can come into God's presence. It's an admission of dependence on the merciful grace of God. And for us, through that merciful grace of God, there is a new covenant, a better covenant, as Hebrews calls it. Through Jesus and what he did for us when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, we're washed clean and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In Christ, we have clean hands and a pure heart, so we can ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in the holy place. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence, as it says in Hebrews. I didn't talk to Will about this, but half of the things he was saying at the beginning, I was like, oh, we're thinking along the same lines here. We can approach the throne with confidence, and we can call this God, the creator of the world, Abba, Father. God invites us to a deep and intimate relationship with him as our Heavenly Father. Amazing. And yet, that is balanced with an awareness of the awesomeness and majesty and splendor and holiness of God. This is the God who is so full of grace and mercy and love that he's opened up a way for us to know him. I was thinking about this during the week, and I listened to a talk where the speaker suggested that we can tell if we are not fearing God because of the other things we fear. If we're not fearing God by putting him in his rightful place as God, then we end up fearing other things, people, situations, opinions, circumstances, what might happen. If God is in the center of our lives, we don't need to be so afraid of other things, because what he wants becomes the most important thing to us. And this is all about seeking God. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob, in verse 6. Do we seek him? If you don't know God already, are you seeking him? Speaking to him, asking him to show you who he is. Asking people about him, reading about him. If what the Christian faith says is true, then seeking God is the most important thing that we can do in our lives. For those of us who do know God and are followers of Jesus, Are we seeking him still? Seeking to hear from him and getting to know him better. Taking time to spend in his presence, which is an amazing privilege, as we've already mentioned. So the psalmist speaks of seeking God's face. You may have heard the saying that often we seek for God's hand, asking him for things and asking him to do things for us. Not that that's wrong, but do we take time to seek his face, just to spend time in his presence, looking at him and knowing that he is looking at us, waiting on him to hear what his thoughts are, just enjoying being in the presence of our Heavenly Father. So we've looked at who God is and who can come into his presence. And now in verses 7 to 10, we shift to think about welcoming God's presence into our lives. This last section in the psalm has Yahweh outside the city and God's people urging the people who are in the city to welcome him in. God's people speak prophetically to the gates of Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. When it talks about lifting up your heads in scriptures, it's talking about being joyful and rejoicing. When I was reading this passage, again, like Will, I don't know if this is Great Minds Thinking Alike or the other one, Fools Seldom Differing, but I too was reminded of the big doors at the back of the church. Or is that the front of the church? I never quite know those. The ancient doors. When they're flung open, it is wonderful to think of inviting God in. Come in, please, God. Fill this place with you and your presence. Be at work amongst us. We proclaim you as our King. And we're also inviting the people of Newbury in. Come in and encounter this God. Encounter the presence of God, his love and his grace and his mercy and the good news that he has to speak into your life. I was also, when I read this, reminded of the passage in Revelation chapter 3. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. These passages suggest that in one way or another, it's quite possible for us to keep God out of our midst. That's in our lives individually and as a community. And we need to make sure that we invite him in. Many scholars think that this part of the psalm was the liturgy which was used when King David brought back the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence, brought it back to Jerusalem. I don't know if you know the story. It had been stolen by the Philistines, and it remained out of the city for a long time. It had not been easy to bring it back, and that is a whole other sermon that we could preach on that. But there was great joy when they finally returned it. As the presence of God returned to Jerusalem, that was when David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might because he was so, so joyful. So this section is what they call an antiphonal psalm. It's a call and response. There would have been two voices, two groups of people singing the psalm. One group would have been the priests and the people and King David coming with the ark, and the other group would have been the watchmen and the people in the city, and they would have called to each other. In fact, I think that in order for us to get a proper feel of how this would have been, that we need to give it a go, okay? We're going to give it a go. Are you ready for this? So this side is going to be the procession, the people arriving with the ark, and this side is going to be the people of the city. But I'm sure they were standing up. I'm sure they were. Let's stand up. So we're going to come, and this side is going to come and call to the gates, call to the people, and this side is going to ask the questions. Are we ready? Go. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? Strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Well done. That was good. Let's sit back down again. Who is this King of Glory? We already thought about that a bit earlier. Here we hear that he is a warrior, mighty in battle. God is the one who fights for us and is victorious, not in physical battle now, but in the spiritual battles against the powers and principalities of evil. Do we invite the King of Glory in to our lives, to our homes, to those situations which seem out of control and beyond hope? I seem to have encountered a lot of those this week. It seems to have been a hard week. In those situations, the invitation might not be as loud and jubilant as it is in this psalm here, but it might be a cry to God, please come in. Please come in and make a difference in this difficult, difficult situation. Remind us of who you are and let us feel your presence. Do we invite the King of Glory in to our families, our schools, our workplace, our neighborhood, our town, our nation? All the situations where we need his light and glory to shine into the darkness. I'd like us to finish by saying these verses again and using that as an opportunity for us to invite God into our own situations, those situations which are on our hearts and that we really want to invite him into. So we're going to do it slightly differently so that we get fair share of the words. So this side will start off and we do the question and then you finish it, and then this side will do it the second time. Okay? Does that make sense? I hope so. Right, let's stand up. And remember, we're saying this to each other as well. Let's encourage each other. Let's invite him in. Let's invite him in. He wants to come. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in.
Who is he, this King of Glory?
The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. Amen.